He's actually on the run. He's an outcast. He's being persecuted and pursued by King Saul. In his tiredness, in his hunger, he enters the tabernacle, the temple, the tent, and he takes the bread that has been set apart by law for the priest to eat because he's hungry, he's on the run. And then he shared it with his companions. And Jesus says, you know, when you look at that passage in the Old Testament, you know, David was not condemned. The Old Testament does not condemn David for what he did. Now, who was David? David was not just some random hungry guy in the Old Testament, was he? Right? Who was David? What makes David so special? Think with me for a moment. Who was David? He was God's. No one's going to try this, right? No one's going to attempt the answer. He was God's. I'm waiting for Jason to give me the answer, actually. He was actually God's king. He was the greatest of kings in the Old Testament. He was also the ancestor to the Messiah, right? He was the forerunner of the Christ, the Messiah that the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God were looking for. They were looking for a king who would redeem them, who would free them. And so King David is the greatest of kings in the Old Testament. He wrote the Psalms. He's the one that the prophets anticipated from whom the Messiah would come. And so Jesus, at this point, the way he's using this story is he's actually claiming to have greater authority than David. He's actually saying Israel's greater king has come. Someone greater than David is actually present. Don't you realize that? That's what he's actually saying. Now, how do I work that out? Well, let me actually explain how this passage works. It's a bit complicating. It took me a while to actually work out how to explain it. Every home has rules, right? Your home, if you're in high school, you know your home has rules. Even adults have rules. So every home has rules. I know Jeff, who's sitting down the back. Jeff and Elle have a rule in their home. I'll share with you their rule. I think they still have this rule. But they have this rule where Elle actually says, or Jeff actually says, there's no junk food after 10 p.m. So if you go to their house after 10 p.m., too bad, no junk food. Now, you imagine with me for a moment, it's past 10 p.m., and Jeff reaches for a bag of kettle chips, okay? Now, Elle looks at him with her evil eyes, and she says, Jeff, the rules say in our home, no chips after 10 p.m. And then Jeff actually responds and he with a story. He says, Did you know that Huge eats chips whenever he wants? And I do. 11 o'clock, I'll polish a bag of chips. Now, what's Jeff doing at that point when he says, you know, El, Huge eats chips whenever he wants? What's he actually saying? He's actually saying, if Huge can eat chips whenever he wants, I should be able to. In fact, I should be able to. You know why? Because Jeff is saying at that point to Elle, because I'm fitter, I'm faster, and I'm stronger than Huge. And so if Huge can eat chips at 11, I should be able to because I'm stronger. I'm greater. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's actually saying, I'm greater than King David. I have greater authority than King David. That's how it works. You see, every home has rules. Now, some of you I know have rules when you're in high school, and some of you have this rule that's no gaming midweek. Some of you do, others don't. I know that. But notice what happens after the assessments, right? After the assessments, when the pressure's off, some of you will sneak in a game midweek. You close the door, you try to sneak in again midweek because the assessments are over, and then mum walks past the room, and she sees you gaming in the evening, and she says, the rules in this house say no gaming midweek. And how do you respond? I know how you respond, because everyone responds this way. I've done it too. You respond by saying, did you know that Adrian games whenever he wants? Can you see what you're saying at that point? At that point, you're actually saying, if Adrian can game whenever he wants, I should be able to. You know why? Because I'm more responsible. I work harder than Adrian, so I should be able to do that too. Now, Jesus is doing something very similar. He's actually saying, through this story, he's saying, someone greater than King David is here. Someone greater than David is present. Now, as we read Mark's gospel, right? Remember Mark chapter 1. You have your Bibles. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Notice, how does Mark introduce us to Jesus? The gospel, the good news concerning about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the King, the Son of God. He is actually the Messiah, God's promised King. He comes and his rule is much greater than King David. In fact, Later we discover in Mark's gospel that he is the son of David, that everyone's been looking for, that everyone's been longing to find, to see. In Mark chapter 12, right? I put it there for us, not up here on the screen. It's in your notes. But in Mark chapter 12, Jesus actually says the Christ, the Messiah, is both the son of David and the Lord of David. He rules over King David because he is greater than David. And in the book of Mark, Jesus is the greatest son of David. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus now begins to explain the purpose of the Sabbath. Because the Pharisees, you see, they've missed the point of the Sabbath. And so you read verse 27. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for God's people to rest in his work, right? To remember God's good work of salvation for them. The Sabbath law, right, was made for them to enjoy God's rest. It was not the other way around. God created Sabbath rest for the benefit of his people. It wasn't meant to be a burden. It wasn't meant to be another work. That's not the purpose of Sabbath rest. And so there are two myths I want to highlight. As we look at this passage, there are two myths Jesus actually highlights for us, because I think a lot of us don't understand the purpose of the Old Testament law. You know, a lot of us work this way. We think, oh, you know, the Old Testament was about the law, the New Testament was about grace. But that's not the purpose. The law is all about grace, right? And so here's the first myth Jesus dispels for us. The myth he dispels, and a myth is something that's wrong. The first myth is that the law is a bad thing. Okay, we tend to think, oh, the law, it's bad. That's one of the great misconceptions we have when it comes to the Old Testament law. We think it's a negative thing. Well, the law was never meant to be a burden. The true intention of the law is to help you find life in a broken world. That's the purpose of instruction. It's for our good. It's for our benefit. It helps us thrive in a fallen world. It helps us to navigate well in a sinful world. It helps us to live and enjoy God's good world the way he designed it. That's the purpose of the law. You know, that's the reason why we read Psalm 19, verse 78. You know, you read this in the Old Testament, and there's so many of these passages. It's a reminder to us that the law is a good thing. The law is the means by which God blesses us, because he shows us how we can best thrive in his world as we were meant to live. And so you read Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. It refreshes the soul, right? The statutes of the law are trustworthy because they make wise the simple in a difficult world. The precepts of the law are right. They give joy to the heart because they show us how to live, how to thrive. The commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light to the eyes, because previously I couldn't see what's right and wrong. Now I know what's right and wrong. But when we think of law, we think law equals bad. No. The law was given so that we might know how to best live in God's world. It is the rule of the good king. Right? His commands and law are not meant to oppress and crush us. They're actually designed to bless us. Now, Sabbath law was a law designed to help God's people rest and remember his good work for them, to remember his salvation for them. The Sabbath was made for them and not them for the Sabbath. Now, what's the problem with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law? Well, the Pharisees, the legalists, they took Sabbath law and then they made it a burden on the people of God. And they made it not about God's work, but about our work, our performance, our good work, our obedience, our morality. And Jesus says, if you do that, you've missed the purpose of the law. And sometimes we do too. We misunderstand the law. There is a second myth, and here it is. The second myth is that the law in the Old Testament is opposed to grace in the New Testament. Right? And that's the whole idea. Some people actually think that, you know, in the Old Testament, God relates to us on the basis of law, right? God relates to us on the basis of law keeping. We must earn God's approval through keeping the law. But when you get to the New Testament, oh, it's all about grace. God relates to us on the basis of grace and what Jesus does. And so sometimes we think that's how the Bible's divided. Well, that's a myth. It's not true. No. From beginning to end, from Old Testament to New Testament, from the first book in the Bible to the last book in the Bible, God has always related to us on the basis of grace, not law. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. Why have I put it up there? Because when you read the Ten Commandments, you see, when we think of law in the Old Testament, we always think of the Ten Commandments, right? Summarizes the Old Testament law. But has it ever occurred to you that the Ten Commandments are always there and they are given to us in the context of grace. And so before the very first commandment, we read Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, right? Verse 7 is commandment 1, and on we go, 2, 3, 4 to 10. And then Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, the Lord says, even before he gives his law, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You see there? This is what I have done. You have not saved yourself. Then you have the commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. See, understand the purpose of the commandments. The law comes after grace. The law comes after grace. The law is the good rule of the king, showing us how to live in response to grace. We keep the law not because we need to earn God's approval, not because we need to secure God's acceptance. We keep the law because he has first loved us. We keep the law because he has first worked salvation in our lives. And so believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament, do you know what? They all lived under the rule of grace. You got to get that right, you see? We got to shatter that myth. Believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they all lived under the rule of grace. Grace runs through the scriptures from beginning to end. The Bible does not teach and has never taught salvation by law or salvation by works. But the problem is that we love religion, don't we? We do love religion because we're all just like the Pharisees. We do love religion. And so when God says, keep the Sabbath, we make it a work. We make it something we must do to earn God's favor. We begin to ask, what must I do to keep Sabbath? What must I do to earn God's approval? What must I do to secure God's acceptance? It's not just true of Sabbath, it's true of every law. But Jesus says, you've got it wrong, teachers of the law. If you're a legalist, you've got it wrong. If you're a moralist, you've got it wrong. You've got it wrong because Sabbath says, rest. Don't do anything. Stop working. God made the Sabbath for you to remember it's been done. And God has done it for you. He has saved you. He has provided for you. It's not there for you to earn his approval. It was made for you to rest in God's great work of salvation. And then Jesus makes, you notice verse 28, come back to Mark. Jesus makes this extraordinary claim in verse 28. And here the greatness of Jesus is finally revealed. The one who is greater than David reveals his rule, his authority. Notice, he says, the Sabbath was made for you to rest in God's great work of salvation. The Sabbath was made for you to enjoy rest, to celebrate God's salvation, his work for you. And then he says, and so the Son of Man, it's a reference to himself, that's how Jesus refers to himself, so the Son of Man, so I am Lord even of the Sabbath. Can you see what Jesus is saying? The Sabbath was made for you to find rest in God's salvation. And I am Lord even over the Sabbath. As King of God's kingdom, Jesus says, Sabbath rest comes under his rule, his power, his authority. Why? Because he's effectively saying, salvation is my work. It's mine alone. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, God who has saved Israel, right? God who has saved Israel so that they might have rest is actually present in him. That's what he's saying. It's an extraordinary statement. The God who has saved Israel and called Israel to rest from their work to remember his great work of salvation for them is present in Jesus. That's what he's saying. And that is what Jesus has come to do. If you think about it, he has come to give us rest. He has come to give us rest from our attempts at morality. He has come to give us rest from legalism. He has come to give us rest from religion. He has come to give us rest from law keeping as a way to earn God's grace. He's come to give us rest from a performance-based lifestyle as a way to secure God's acceptance. He demolishes legalism and performance-based religion. That's what he does. He has come to give us rest. Jesus has not come to make us earn our keep with God. He has come to give us rest. And we saw last week, right, he has brought rest. Rest from living without hope in a broken world. To those spiritually oppressed. To those physically afflicted. And to those struggling with guilt and shame, he brings rest, forgiveness of sin. And here he says, He gives rest from those who are trying to pay for their sin. Jesus says, Sabbath rest was given so that you might rest from your work, because God has worked salvation for you, and it's present in Him. That's what he's actually saying in this passage. It's now present. The Lord of Sabbath rest is here. I am the Lord of the salvation the Sabbath celebrates. And then Jesus demonstrates his lordship over the Sabbath in the very next scene, which is why in the next scene, right, chapter 3, 1 to 5, it takes place on Sabbath. It's no coincidence. Jesus performs the very next miracle on Sabbath day. Right, he doesn't just say, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. He doesn't just say, I'm Lord of the salvation the Sabbath celebrates. Notice what he see. What happens? It takes place now. He heals a man on Sabbath. And so you read, right, another time Jesus went into the synagogue and there was a man with a shriveled hand, right? A man whose hand was crippled, deformed, could not be used. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Why are the lawyers watching him? Why are the Pharisees looking at him? Because they think to themselves, it's Jesus, and every time someone's sick, someone's afflicted, he heals. And guess what? According to the 39 categories that we have made up, healing is work. So you cannot work, and Jesus, we know, will work. And so Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. He's at synagogue. In their eyes, he's about to heal. And here is a man with a shriveled hand, a deformity, a limb that's unusable, a man who is powerless, really, who cannot save himself, who cannot change his situation in life. Notice what Jesus does, right? Verse 3 to verse 4, he gets the man to stand up, and he puts a question to all present. You have it there. The question is significant. Then Jesus said to them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Those two phrases are very significant, because notice what happens next, because this is what it means to be in the presence of the Lord of the Sabbath, to be in the presence of the one who brings rest. Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. The deformity was gone. It was now usable. It was whole. This is what it means to be in the presence of the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's not worry about the PowerPoint. You do have an outline. This is what it means to be in the presence of the Lord of the Sabbath. This is what it means to be in the presence of the salvation the Sabbath celebrates. Notice, he does all the work for you. Did you see that? In this scene, in your Bibles, you discover that he does all the work for the man with the withered hand. That's the whole point, right? You do no work. You do nothing. You rest in his work. Can you see it? Jesus demonstrates in this miracle that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He does everything to save, to restore, to heal. The Lord of the Sabbath has come to do what? Look at verse 3 and verse 4. He has come and he's demonstrating now. He's doing good and he is saving life. Can you see what he's doing? Isn't that the purpose of the Sabbath? To rest from all your work, your attempts to rest from your brokenness, your tiredness, your attempts at trying to be good, your attempts at trying to earn God's acceptance, and rest instead in God's good work for you. To rest instead in God's work of saving you. That's what's happening here. Here is God at work in Jesus. He's doing for the helpless, the powerless, the broken, the sinful, what they cannot do for themselves. The Lord of the Sabbath gives rest to a man with a withered hand. He works to save a man who cannot save himself, where the recipient does nothing and the Savior does everything. Isn't that great? The recipient does nothing. The Savior does everything. Where the sick do nothing and where the doctor does everything to heal them. Where the enslaved in chains can do nothing and the king comes and he breaks those chains and he frees them. This is Jesus in contrast to the Pharisees, the religious, the teachers of the law. Because the Pharisees, right, the legalists, they have chosen evil and what they do brings death. Why? Because their approach to Sabbath, to law, doesn't bring relief. It kills, it enslaves, because it says, you must work harder, you must perform, you must do better, you must heal yourself. You can't heal yourself. Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, says, rest in my work for you. Rest in my saving work for you. This is the whole point of Sabbath rest. God works so that you don't have to work. And that's the point Jesus makes in this healing. The Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of salvation has come. Understand what the King of God's kingdom has come to do, right? This is our third in our series on Mark, from Mark's gospel, where we're trying to get to grips at who Jesus is. And notice from Mark chapter 1 to Mark chapter 3, who is Jesus? He's the King of God's kingdom, come to bring in the kingdom of God. And as Jesus begins to walk the earth, he's pushing back the powers of darkness. He's challenging the rule of self, our rule, our desire to be God in life. He's challenging that because he's come to save those who are living under the rule of self, to bring them under the rule of his kingdom. He has come as God's king to bring salvation to a broken world. And we've seen that in the last 2 weeks. He frees those under demonic oppression. He heals those who are sick. He brings forgiveness of sin to those in the grip of guilt and shame. And then here we read this week, Jesus has come as Lord of Sabbath rest. Jesus has come as Lord of the salvation the Sabbath celebrates. 3 points of application. Is there in your outlines? You might want to have a look at it. Here's application number one. Jesus gives rest to those enslaved to religion. You see, to those who live their lives trying to find rest under the crushing weight of religion, to those who live their lives trying to live up to the law, to those trying to live their lives under the burden of trying to earn God's acceptance in life, to those always trying but never close enough, trying to be the perfect dad, and then feeling that you've disappointed your family and you've disappointed God, trying your hardest really to the best to be the best son or daughter, right? But never meeting the expectations of your parents. Jesus says, rest in my work for you. Rest in my obedience for you. Rest in my good work for you. Rest in my life for you. Why? Because Jesus actually says, I will live the perfect, obedient life for you that you cannot live. I'll perform the good work you cannot do. I'll keep the law that you cannot keep. I'll walk in your place and I'll live the life you cannot live. I'll do for you what you cannot do in my life. You see, you will always live a broken, imperfect life. And Jesus says, I'll do for you in my life what your imperfect life could never do so that you might know rest. You see, religion always says, perform, keep up, meet this standard to be saved, to be accepted. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, rest. Get off the works treadmill in life. Get off the performance treadmill in life. Stop trying to earn God's acceptance. Why? Because I'll do it for you. You know, the mind boggles for me because I meet many people who claim that they don't need, forgiveness. I meet many people who actually claim that they're good enough for God. Do you know what? I have never met anyone in life who has been able to score from the day that they have born in every assessment, in every exam that they have ever taken, 100 out of 100 for their entire lives. You can't even get 100 out of 100, 8 subjects or 12 subjects at school and university, and then to claim boldly that you are good enough for God, I think that is a staggering claim. The good news is that Jesus comes along as Lord of the Sabbath, and he actually says, you know, in your life, every exam that you will take, every expectation placed on you, Jesus says, you know, I'll do every exam, all 8, all 12, every time. And he scores for everything 100 out of 100. Wouldn't that give you rest? Absolutely. It would give you rest from your efforts. It would give you rest from all your works. Jesus says, when it comes to life, rest in my work for you, my life for you, my perfect, obedient life for you. And so the coming of the Lord of the Sabbath actually means we now rest from all our efforts at trying to please God, trying to gain his acceptance, trying to be good, to gain his approval. Jesus comes and he says, it is finished. You no longer have to live under the restlessness of trying to perform to gain God's salvation. He says, I've done it for you. Rest in my work. That's number one. Here's number two. Jesus gives rest to those enslaved to guilt, to those living their lives trying to make up for their shame, trying to make up for their misgivings and their mistakes in life, to those living under the shadow of guilt and condemnation. You know, some of us were crushed by our guilt and shame in life. We're filled with remorse in life for our past, maybe, for the things we've done in the past that often come up. Or maybe we feel that we're trapped in an endless cycle of habitual sin, and we feel the weight of condemnation each day, each week, because we fall into the same sin. We don't just fail God, we fail people around us, and we're guilty, and we're trying to make up for it in life. Jesus says, you know what? Rest in my work for you. Rest in my death for you. Because, he says, the death you deserve, I died for you. On the cross, I carried your guilt and your shame so that you might know forgiveness. The condemnation that should have been yours, I have carried at the cross. The judgment that should have been yours fell on me at the cross. Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, says, rest in my work for you, because in me you will find rest from all your sins. Isn't that good news? Rest from all your sins. I'll die your death for you. I'll die the rebel's death so that the rebel might actually be forgiven. I'll do for you in my death what you cannot do so that you might live. The coming of the Lord of the Sabbath actually means the rest that all of us have been looking for is here. My sin, my guilt, my shame, my past, my failure has all been dealt with. It is finished. It is done. The Lord of the Sabbath has come, and he said, it's done, forgiven, rest in my work. Here's a third application, number three. Jesus gives rest to those enslaved to the brokenness of our world, to those who are crushed under physical affliction, to those who are suffering, maybe struggling with the grind of living in a broken world, the spiritually oppressed, the anxious, the lonely, the physically suffering, perhaps the marginalized, the poor, those on the receiving end of injustice, to those who are weary and tired, to those feeling the edge of wickedness in life perhaps, Jesus says, rest in my work. Brokenness in all its forms will never be the last word in your life and my life. Let me say that again. Brokenness in all its forms will never be the last word in your life and my life, because Jesus says, as King of God's kingdom, as he comes in Mark's gospel, he's actually saying, my rule has begun. The rule of darkness is being pushed back. The rule of the kingdom of man is being pushed back. You live in a world where you feel the effects of brokenness, where you feel the effect of sin, other people's sin in your life affecting you. You do. You and I feel it. And Jesus comes and he says, salvation has begun. Not just spiritual salvation, but physical salvation. And it's a rule that we will one day see restored, made right. I mean, that's what gave Paul confidence in the Christian life. You know, Paul lived his life. He lived a pretty brutal life. He was often oppressed. He was often on the receiving end of injustice because of his faith. Yet he wrote with such confidence and hope. You know, you read Romans chapter 8, right, verse 31 to 39. Knowing the rule of the king, knowing that Jesus had died and was risen and was king, gave him confidence. And it gave him confidence because he knew that the king loved him and was committed to him. And that's why the story of the Bible actually ends, right, in Revelation 21 with the promise of your tears and my tears being wiped away. Because the rule of the king has begun, and then we're given a picture of the end. And so you read in Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4, Jesus says, rest in my rule, my salvation for you. It has begun, and it will continue, and there will be a day when I myself will wipe away the very tears from your eyes, where there'll be no more fear, no more mourning or pain or suffering or even death. The chaos of your life as you know it today will be stilled forever. The pain and suffering that you feel and the grief that comes upon your life, he says, will be stilled. Why? Because I will be with you and you will be with me forever, and I will wipe away those tears. There are no tears in heaven because the rule of the king has begun. And Jesus says, rest in my rule. Salvation has come in my death and resurrection. And rest knowing there is more to come. You see, the coming of the Lord of the Sabbath means, you know, the rest that we have all been looking for. Whether we are religious folk, whether we are guilty, or whether we are undergoing some form of suffering in our lives, Jesus says, the rest that you long for has begun. He has worked a great salvation, and he stands over death itself as king. There is no power he does not rule over. And he says, my present, my future, my circumstances are now in his hands. And what God is now doing in the person of Jesus, in the preaching and teaching of the gospel in our world right now, he's reversing, he's restoring, and he's making right what is painfully broken in our world. He's starting with us. And a day will come, he says, when Sabbath rest will be complete. It has begun. He has worked a great salvation. His rule has begun. It is coming. And he says, rest in his work for you. Let me actually pray for us. Father, this morning we do pray and we do ask that in your graciousness, you might actually give us rest. For some of us here, we've lived our lives trying to gain your acceptance and the acceptance of others in a life given over to not just law-keeping, but performing. Help us get off the treadmill of life and rest in your good and perfect and obedient work for us. For some of us here, we're caught and we are caught up really in the cycle of guilt and shame, whether it's for the life we have lived or whether it's because we're caught in habitual sin. Help us find rest, knowing that you have paid for it all at the cross. And some of us here, we go through, and we are going through, the burden of grief caused by physical or emotional affliction. Father, we pray and we ask that we might actually find our rest, knowing that Jesus, who died and is risen, is our King and is committed to us, that his rule has begun, and the last word will never be for us the grief and affliction we know. Help us see that your last word to us is the promise of a day when you will wipe away, when you yourself will wipe away our every tear, because you promise that you will one day walk with us as you do today by your Spirit. Help us rest in those truths as we celebrate what it means to know you, the Lord of our Sabbath rest. Amen.